up here in John chapter number 10 tonight. I do want you to notice that when you start at John chapter number 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, that John chapter number 10, it's actually not, you don't want to get the idea that it's, that this event in John chapter 10 are, you know, weeks and months later than John chapter 8 and 9. In fact, when you just read through John chapter number 8 and 9, you see that chapter number 10 is, continues the same communication. So what we want to do is we do want to bring back to our mind what has, the two major events that have happened really in John chapter number 8 and John chapter number 9. Okay, now raise your hand. What's the major event that happened in the first part of John chapter number 8? Who remembers there?
A miracle.
Well, there you go. The woman taken in the adultery, in the very act, and the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that He is, in fact, God in the flesh, and does not condemn her, but in fact can forgive and willing to forgive her sins. And so here, the message in John chapter number 8 is that He didn't come to condemn those that would listen to Him, rather He came to save them. So if you go into John chapter number 9, now you have this man is born blind, and the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, restored his sight to the man born blind. And so if you put these two individuals together, the woman taken in adultery and this man born blind, both of them, of course, represent in type and in picture the nation of Israel and their desperate need of salvation. This woman taken in adultery is representative of the nation of Israel taken in their spiritual adultery. Christ came to give them forgiveness. This man born blind is a type and picture of the nation of Israel and their spiritual blindness, and the Lord Jesus Christ has showed up on the scene for the express purpose of giving them sight, spiritual sight. And so when you come to John chapter, the end of John chapter number 9, if you look here at John chapter number 9, and Jesus said at verse 39, John 9, 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not," let me read that again. "And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." He came to provide sight to those that were genuinely blind, and He came to pronounce judicial blindness upon those that were in their self-righteousness refused to see that they indeed also were blind. And so what has been building through the Gospel of John, in a sense, really is these two groups within the nation of Israel. The one group that remains in their self-righteousness and refuse to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they refuse to look with an open and honest heart at the miracles and signs and wonders that He's performing and even consider the possibility that He's the Messiah. On the other hand, you have those in Israel that understand, they see and understand their need. The woman taken in adultery, she knew she was condemned by the law. She needed forgiveness, not condemnation. This man that was born blind, he knew he was blind. He knew he could not see. He needs somebody to come along and give him sight. She didn't need the condemnation of the law or the scribes and the Pharisees. He didn't need religion. Both of them needed what only the Messiah could bring, and that is... Yeah, okay, great. All right. Okay, so I'm sorry for the interruption there, folks. So what's going on here, then? You want to remember that you've got these two groups in the nation of Israel. You've got the scribes and the Pharisees and those that are, you know, really trusting or fearing them, and they're refusing to believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah or even consider the thought. Okay. Okay, thanks, Betty. I appreciate that. And also, on the other hand, you have those in Israel, the little remnant, that are indeed, their fear is the fear of the Word of God and the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so they're trusting the Word of God, like this woman taken in adultery, this man who was born blind. And so you have these two groups in the nation of Israel, those that hear His voice and those that don't hear His voice, those that are His sheep and those that are not His sheep. So that's the continuation, then, of the thought when you come into chapter number 10 and verse 1. It's not a new thought, or it's not a thought that's independent of chapter number 9. You want to put the two chapters together. When He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice." That little phrase there, the hearing his voice, and the issue of the voice and so forth, That's going to come up several times in this chapter, so you want to put that in mind. Hey, Joseph, how you doing? You want to put that in your mind there. So verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Notice the repetition. Verse 3, they hear his voice. The reason they follow him, verse 4, is they know his voice. That's real important there. Verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. Now notice what verse 6 says. In verse 6 is John the writer writing this. He says this, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Okay, before we go on to the rest of the chapter, let's go over some of the details in verses 1 through 5. Clearly, John the writer indicates that this is a parable that the Lord is speaking about, and let's see if we can't figure some of the details here. If you'll jump a little bit further ahead, look at verse 11. There's no doubt at all but that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. He's going to be the Shepherd at verse 2. He that entereth in by the door is the Shepherd of the sheep. So there's no doubt that in the parable, the Shepherd there is the Lord Jesus Christ as Israel's Messiah. But we want to ask a couple of other questions. Go back to verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in not by the door into the sheepfold. We want to ask the question, what is the door? We want to ask the question also, what is the sheepfold? We need to try to appreciate both of those in the parable. There is some debate on what or who the door is, if you look at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door. Because the Lord himself says at verse 7, the last part of verse 7, I am the door of the sheep, and verse 9, I am the door. It seems very reasonable that the door in verse 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd. Well, I thought we said the shepherd was the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, good. All right, here we go, folks. We're going to go ahead and continue. Sorry for all the confusion tonight. Let me think where I left off here. Okay. Back at the question is the Lord the door in verse 2 or is the Lord the shepherd? Well, there's a couple of ways to look at it, and I'm going to tell you how what I think's going on here. Again, I know there's some discussion and debate and so forth, but if you look at verse 7, he says, I am the door of the sheep. And in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. So there are those that would say he's both the door and the shepherd, which is certainly a true statement. There's no doubt about that. But in the parable, if you look at verse 6, John says here that this parable spake Jesus. In the parable, I take the door to be something different. See, the fact is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been giving evidence after evidence after evidence that he is in fact the Messiah. The evidence that he gives is all based upon the Old Testament. Meaning that when the Lord Jesus Christ is attempting to communicate to the nation of Israel that he is in fact the Messiah, he repeatedly refers them to prophetic scriptures about, you know, what he would do, what he would say, and so forth. So I take it this way. When he says at verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door. What is a door? I mean, a door is an access way. A door is a way in. A particular way. It's also a way to be recognized. Alright? Well, when he says here then, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as the thief and the robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The way that they were supposed to identify who the true shepherd was, simply put, is he had to have the right credentials. He had to have the right credentials. If he doesn't have the right credentials, he's not the Messiah. He's not the good shepherd. The way that they would identify who the true Messiah is that he would have the right credentials. The door, the access, are his credentials. If I can, that might not be the proper English way to say it. For example, what is it that the Old Testament said or indicated about Messiah? What are some of the things that the Old Testament indicated about Messiah that the nation of Israel could clearly identify as to the evidence that he was, in fact, the Messiah? Let me just give you a couple of examples. First of all, a very, very big one, he had to be of the seed of David, right? He had to be of the lineage of the house of David. Number two, he had to be born of a virgin. Number three, he had to be born in the city of David. He had to be from Egypt, and he had to be a Nazarene. And on and on and on it goes. There were all these specific details that the Old Testament said would be true of the Messiah. And if anybody showed up claiming to be the Messiah and didn't have those credentials, then they were the thieves and the robbers who were trying to get into the sheepfold some other way. So I take the reference to the door here to be a reference to that he had the proper credentials that allowed him into the sheepfold. Anybody else, he says at verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Anybody else that came along claiming to be the shepherd, the good shepherd, if you'll look at verse 8, jump down to verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Well, when he says all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, I mean, he's not condemning Moses. He's not saying Moses was a thief and a robber. He's not saying that Isaiah was a thief and a robber, for example. There's a context around that statement when he says all that ever came before me. All that ever came before me claiming to be the shepherd, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be someone in the nation of Israel. They were thieves and robbers. Why? Because they didn't enter into the sheepfold by the door. They didn't have the proper credentials. They weren't of the lineage of David. They weren't born in Jerusalem. They weren't from the city of David, from Egypt, from Nazareth. They didn't have all the miracles, the signs, and the wonders which the Lord Jesus Christ did. Repeatedly, the Lord Jesus Christ keeps telling them, for example, a little bit later in this chapter, look at verse 30, look at verse 37. If I do not the what? The works of my Father, believe me not. See that? What does he point them to? The works. Why? Because the works were the credentials. He says at verse 38, but if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. See that? His credentials were the works. All the details that the Old Testament said about Messiah that he would do when he was in your midst, the Lord Jesus Christ is doing them. I take that to be the door into the sheepfold, the access way that manifests him to be the true shepherd. Okay, the good shepherd, I should say. Now, some would say, well, no, that it's actually himself. And I understand he does say at verse 7, I am the door. So you could read verse 2, but he that entereth in by Christ is also the Messiah. You have to read it that way. And that's fine. I mean, you know, I'm not going to argue with that by any means, okay? So if you look at verse down a little bit further then, when it says at verse 3, but by the way, I need to go back. Who then is the sheepfold? We know who the shepherd is. We know the door. Who would the sheepfold be? Okay, you got a couple of possibilities. Either the world, so Jew and Gentile alike, or the nation of Israel, or the remnant of Israel. Now, based upon some passages in the Old Testament, and based upon some things that we've already seen, for example, in the Gospel of John chapter number 8, and some things that you're going to see here in John chapter number 10, it eliminates two of those three pretty quickly. It eliminates the world, Jew and Gentile alike. And it also eliminates the whole nation of Israel because, for example, in John chapter number 8, at verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. Also, John chapter number 10, if you look at John chapter number 10, verse 26, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, and so forth. So it eliminates just all the Israelites in general. The sheepfold is, in fact, going to be a reference to the little flock. It's going to be a reference to those in the nation of Israel who do believe that he is the Messiah. It's going to be a reference to, again, what the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 12 calls the little flock. Okay? Now, let me keep going a little bit further here and see if we can't cover some ground. Look at verse 3. To him the porter openeth. Now, what's a porter? What does a porter do? Opens the door, right? Question. If the shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's clear that he is, if the door is a reference to his credentials of being the good shepherd, well, who then would the porter be? Okay, either his father or who else? John the Baptist. Now, well, why would we say John the Baptist? Who is it that announced to the nation of Israel that your Messiah was here? Well, that was John the Baptist. So I take the porter there to be John the Baptist, okay? Now, you mentioned about God the Father. Remember, John received his commission directly from the Father, okay? So certainly he's speaking on behalf of the Father. The porter here is no doubt John the Baptist. So verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Again, I emphasize, verse 3, he says, the sheep hear his voice. Verse 4, he says, for they know his voice. Verse 5, and the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. I cannot tell you how many times we've tried to say in the Gospel of John that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not out there trying to get every single Jew to come to him and believe on him. You know, number one, he knows they're not going to. Rather, what he is doing, he is looking for those within the nation of Israel who have a tender heart for the Word of God. They have a foundation of sound doctrine in their soul already. That foundation being built from studying and believing the Old Testament, what you call the Old Testament, okay? And so those that had that foundation of Old Testament doctrine in their soul upon which to evaluate the claims of Jesus Christ, whether or not he was the true Messiah, to see his miracles and make a reasonable decision, those are the ones that, quote-unquote, hear his voice. On the other hand, those in the nation of Israel, such as the scribes and the Pharisees, that didn't believe the Old Testament. They didn't have that edifice of sound doctrine in their soul that they could have received by the Old Testament. They didn't hear his voice. The doctrine functioning in them, i.e. the scribes and the Pharisees, was the doctrine of their father, the devil. And that's why the voice they were hearing didn't match the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, those in the nation of Israel that had some foundation of doctrine in their soul from the Old Testament, they would listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said, they would look at his miracles, and they would say, man, this sure sounds an awful lot like what that Old Testament said Messiah would do, and said it would come to faith. They heard his voice. That's the idea here. And then they're going to follow him, okay? So, with that in mind then, let's go on a little bit further. Verse 7 now. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. A door is an access way. He's the only way for the sheep to get in. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. We'll talk in just a moment a little bit further about that, but just remember this. When he says, all that ever came before me. He's not suggesting that Moses and Abraham and Elijah and Elisha were thieves and robbers. Rather, he's talking about those that have come before that have claimed to be someone, claimed to be the good shepherd, claimed to be the leaders of the nation. They're thieves and robbers. They did not have the credentials, and they did not lead the nation of Israel in an understanding of the true and living God. He says at verse 9, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Okay, what we've got to do at this point, in order for us to appreciate the specifics of why he repeatedly saying here, I am the good shepherd of the sheep, I give my life for the sheep, and referring to them as the sheep, we actually have to go not forward to the epistles of the Apostle Paul. We got to go where? backwards to the Old Testament. If we're going to understand John chapter number 10, it's vital that we understand Ezekiel 34 and Ezekiel chapter number 37. Let me try to emphasize why I say this. If you look again at John 10 and verse 9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And in verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. How often do you hear that verse quoted in evangelical fundamental circles, how that, you know, you come to Jesus Christ and that you'll have life and have it more abundantly and so forth? Well, I understand that is a true statement. I mean, when you trust Jesus Christ for your Savior, you've got life. You have His life. You have righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. So it is true that you have life and that you have it more abundantly and so forth. But frankly, that is not what verse 10 is talking about. Verse 10 is not spoken in anticipation of the entering into the dispensation of grace or the church, the body of Christ, or the gospel, the grace of God. You don't want to take John chapter number 10 and attempt to read Pauline truth back into John chapter number 10, because that's not the point of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. The Lord Jesus Christ, if He's claiming to be the Messiah, which He certainly, the works are showing Him to be, then He must be talking about, He must be doing what He's doing, saying what He's saying, in connection with fulfilling the Old Testament, in connection with bringing to pass what the prophets predicted Messiah would do. So that concept, that idea of giving them life and having it more abundantly, we should be able to locate that in the Old Testament, not having to look forward to the Apostle Paul. Well, and that's exactly what we want to do. We want to go and we're going to have to spend pretty much the balance of our time this evening over in Ezekiel chapter 34, but don't let go of John chapter 10, because we are going to come back. So turn with me, if you would, now to Ezekiel chapter number 34. We won't be able to cover all of this evening, and so we'll have to pick up here next Wednesday evening. We're not done yet, by the way, so don't sign off yet, okay? We've got a ways to go here. But what I want to encourage you to do is for next time to make sure that you read through Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel 37, with John chapter number 10, all three chapters. We'll see how much we can cover tonight, okay? All right, well, let's do this. Let's go, hold your place there in John 10, because we're going to be flip-flopping back and forth. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel and chapter number 34. Ezekiel chapter number 34. And I want you to get the background of the Lord Jesus Christ claiming to be the good shepherd and His sheep hearing His voice and other sheep not hearing His voice. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. It's going to take us a few minutes here, okay? Here we go. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, we're here in Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. Ezekiel 34 verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ezekiel is, of course, prophesying historically to the leaders of the nation of Israel back in his day, just before the Babylonian captivity. But he's also prophesying prophetically about a time when the good shepherd would be among his sheep, seeking to gather them together. And the good shepherd is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the voice of, through the mouth of Ezekiel, God lays an indictment against the false leaders of the nation of Israel. Historically, that would have, of course, been the leaders of Israel at the time of the Babylonian captivity. Prophetically, it winds up being the scribes and Pharisees that the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? They are, in fact, the false shepherds that are feeding themselves instead of feeding the flocks. They are the thieves and the robbers of the parable in John 10. You got that? They are the thieves and the robbers of the parable of John 10. If you look at verse 3, the indictment is this: ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. See those three things right there? Take those three things and go with me back to John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to do three things. To steal, to kill, and destroy. Those are the three things of Ezekiel 34 verse 3, John 10 and verse 10. Ezekiel 34, turn back there with me if you would. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel is prophesying an indictment against the false apostate spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel that were going to be in power and have the rulership over the nation of Israel at the time when the Messiah was going to be in their midst. And he lays this indictment against them for their apostate leadership of the nation. Look at verse 4. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 23 says about the scribes and Pharisees that they were hypocrites. And that they told the people that they would. In fact, let me just, I can't quote the verse right now. Look at Matthew 23. It's always better if we actually quote it instead of misquote it. But he says this, for they, verse 4, Matthew 23, verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You see that there? That great burden that they were laying upon him. So they, back at Ezekiel 34, verse 4, they wouldn't take care of the nation of Israel. Verse 5, and they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Now watch verse 7. Because the spiritual leadership of the nation of Israel was not executing their responsibility, verse 7, therefore, look what he says. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. See that? The leadership of the nation of Israel, instead of being responsible for the spiritual watch care of the nation, they allowed the nation to become totally consumed with Satan's policy of evil. Verse 9, therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. He is absolutely going to take the spiritual responsibility and leadership of the nation out of the hands of the scribes and Pharisees and give it to someone else. That's the parable in Matthew 21 where he says, behold, I say unto you, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. He was going to give it to the little flock. Neither shall, back in Ezekiel 34:10, at about halfway through the verse, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. He is absolutely going to take the spiritual leadership and responsibility of the nation of Israel out of the hands of the scribes and Pharisees and put it into the hands of somebody else. Now watch verse 11 very carefully. Notice the prophecy here. Very carefully. For thus saith the Lord God, Ezekiel 34:11. You got to watch this. Behold, I... Now, who is the I? Who is the I? The Lord God there. I mean, yeah, right, it winds up being Messiah, but it's the Lord God. Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. See what God prophesied through Ezekiel he would do? He himself was going to come and search for his sheep and seek them out. Look at verse 12 now. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock, when? In the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. Ezekiel prophesies that God the Lord himself was going to come and seek out the sheep himself, and he was going to seek them in the day that he is among them. That's the ministry of the Messiah as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is the good shepherd among his sheep, seeking the sheep that are going to hear His voice. That's what He's doing right there. He is fulfilling that verse right there. Everybody see that? I hope you do. Look at verse 12 again. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. That cloudy and dark day, of course, prophetically winds up being the tribulation period. Watch what he's going to do at verse 13. And I will bring them out from the people. See how he's separating them from the nation as a whole? He's looking for that believing remnant. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in the fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. Listen, friends, that verse is going to be fulfilled literally. He's using the illustration of a shepherd that is seeking out the scattered sheep. David's going to be resurrected. David is going to be serving as a vice regent with the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. Isn't that interesting to think about that? So it says David's going to, you know, be a shepherd with them. And verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and so on down the line. Well, we raced through Ezekiel 34, and you know what? You're just going to have to go back to New Orleans Study Time and read that. We just raced through that chapter. There's just a ton of details here. What the Lord Jesus Christ is claiming in John chapter number 10. Go back to John chapter number 10. Lord Jesus is claiming to be the shepherd, Ezekiel 34. He's claiming to be the one who says, pardon me, I will. He's claiming to be the one that Ezekiel said that would come, and the day was among sheep, would search them out, would seek them, and find them, and they would hear His voice, and He would lead them out. He is absolutely claiming to be the one speaking and saying the I will in Ezekiel chapter number 34. You've got to make that connection. No mistake about that. That's exactly what He's doing. When He says over here in John chapter number 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. What good shepherd? You're not going to look forward to Paul's epistles to tell you what that good shepherd is. You want to look backward to who the prophets predicted the good shepherd would be. And they clearly predicted that it was going to be the Messiah. When he says, I am the good shepherd, he's not saying that against a vacuum. He's not saying that against a vacant backdrop. He's saying that against the backdrop that the prophets in the Old Testament said, when Messiah comes, here's what he's going to do. Here's who he's going to claim to be. And here's the credentials that you need to look for to identify whether he is the true shepherd instead of a thief and a robber. Everybody with me on that so far? So when he says at John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, we'll see those hireling, the hireling there, those are the false shepherds of Ezekiel chapter 34. So back in John 10, verse 12, but he that is an hireling is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. He seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. Well, again, that's a throwback clearly to Ezekiel 34, when the false shepherds did not provide for the spiritual watch care and the protection of the nation. If you look at verse 13 now, the hireling fleeth. You know why? Because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. You go back, if you think back to Ezekiel 34, the shepherd in Ezekiel 34 cares for the sheep. He's going to come and do what it takes to rescue and save the sheep. That repeated reference to I will bring them out. I will feed them. I will feed them. I will seek them. I will take care of them. I will both search my sheep and seek them out. And then on the other side of the coin, I will also destroy the false shepherds. Well, he's the one that cares for the sheep, not these false apostate leaders in the nation of Israel. So when he says here at verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Remember, when he says, I am the good shepherd, the question is, what good shepherd? The good shepherd that the Old Testament predicted would come, and prophesied would come. And that's the good shepherd of Ezekiel chapter number 34. Now watch this. Watch verse 14 again. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Again, I ask the question, how did, or for that matter, how was anyone in the nation of Israel to know whether or not that claim by Jesus Christ was in fact the truth? Here a man shows up and says, I am the good shepherd. How were they to know whether or not that was the truth? If he meets all the qualifications that were prophesied in the Old Testament. Repeatedly, the Lord Jesus Christ keeps telling them to go back and look at what that Old Testament said. I want you to turn back to John 5 briefly, if you would. Go back to John chapter number 5. In John chapter number 5, the Lord Jesus Christ points out five different witnesses to the fact that He is, in fact, the Messiah. And all of these witnesses, the only way that they're going to tell if they were true is by reading the Old Testament. Look at John 5:32. Here's the first one. John 5:32. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he bore witness of me is true. Well, who's that witness? Verse 33 tells you, you sent unto who? John. That's the first witness he talks about. John claimed to be the forerunner of the Messiah, fulfilling the Old Testament Scriptures. So fundamentally, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, listen, John showed up right on time. Go check the Old Testament and see if that's not so. Look at verse 36 now. Here's the second one. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. There's the second witness. They need to go and itemize the works that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing and go see if that's what the Old Testament said Messiah would do. And so there's the second witness. He points them, you know, go check out that works and see if they match what the Old Testament said. Here's the third one, verse 37. And the Father Himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Well, where? Well, in the Old Testament. You look back in the Old Testament and see what the Father through the prophet said the credentials of the Messiah would be. And then, of course, obviously at the baptism when the Father said, Thou art my beloved Son, and so forth. But fundamentally, the way that the Father was bearing witness was through these miracles that Messiah was doing. Look down at verse 39. Here's the fourth one. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. There's the fourth one. Go back and then search those things. Just from, see, every single time, he keeps, fundamentally, in so many different ways, he keeps saying, go back to the book, go back to the book, go back to the verse, go back to the verse there. See that? And then look at the fifth one. Look at verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he did what? He wrote of me. See that? But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So same thing, the fifth testimony, go back and read Moses. All five of these witnesses, literally the Lord Christ said, you know, just check the Old Testament. Go check. The Lord seemed to be the Messiah, doesn't stand alone and make the claim alone. You'll go next to John, go to John chapter 10. Go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. If you look me at verse 2, I know we're ahead here, but we're just at time here. John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus answered them, many good works I show you from my Father. Okay? So you can check those works. Is it what the Father Messiah would make a decision based upon that? Look with me to verse 37. We read this earlier. If I do not the works of my Father, then what's he say? Don't believe me. That's the works Christ did. Don't back 100% works that the Testament said Messiah do. Then you're hooked. You don't believe him. In that sense, verse 38, he even says this. But if I do to the Father, will you believe me? We're going to believe the works that you know and believe Father's in. And of him. See how powerful it is? He takes hold of his clothes. And what he's claiming in chapter number 10, he's claiming to be a shepherd of Israel 34, who all the credentials, he's come into the sheepfold with the right credential to save that was lost. He's to separate, he's to call, he's to divide between cattle and cattle. And that's exactly what he's doing here. And absolutely dividing between cattle and cattle, like Ezekiel 34 said. Judging the fat and the lean. Okay, the cattle are the posse eaters, the cattle are the, you know, lickers and sinners that have they're mean. They don't have the Word of God. They haven't been taught the truth and so forth, okay? So that's what's going on here in John chapter 1. Well, we're pretty much out of time here tonight. It is only a hard piece to hear. Let me encourage you to this first time. Let me encourage you to read again Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel 30, which we did read tonight, read that one time, and John chapter 10. If you want to consider, for example, in John 10, verse 16, other sheep I have, which he's going to go, well, the mission is who those other sheep? Well, that's a debate and so forth. Who are those? Again, the way to find the answer is you don't want to go forward to Paul's epistles. You want to go back to the Old Testament. And interestingly enough, you're going to find the answer to that in Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, as well as many other passages and so forth in the Old Testament. All right, well, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go ahead and take the microphone. We're going to unread dot. Does that sound right? Unread dot? Is that how?
We're going
to, whatever. Yeah, the comment here is the one on 10:16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Is that the one you're talking about? Yeah, that's one that is greatly misunderstood. The key to that, again, is that the key to understand... Oops, I lost my mic there. Nope. There it is, okay. Again, the question came up on John 10:16. The key to understanding John 16 is not to go forward to Paul's epistles, for example, but to go back to the Old Testament, because just like we did in Ezekiel 34 here, okay? All right, if you have a question with us tonight, if you could raise your hand, if you'll click on the request talk microphone in the bottom right of your screen, I'll see a hand will pop up next to your Pal Talk name and I'll see it. We do ask that, at least initially, if you could keep your questions relationship to our study this evening, and then if we get all those answered, then we'll entertain some other questions as well. But if you have any questions and would like to ask your question, we ask that you keep it specifically to the Bible study here in John chapter number 10 this evening. Anybody have any questions here locally? Okay, the question was here, a comment was made here in John chapter number 10 at verse 1 and 2 there, the door is water baptism. That's not an untrue statement. What I would say about that is this, that the door into the sheepfold by which they could identify who the true Messiah was his credentials. One of those credentials was absolutely John's baptism. So in that sense, you'd certainly be right, although it's more than that. He has to have all the credentials and so forth, okay? Okay, I see a hand there, Exodus out. Go ahead with your question there.
Thanks, Sir John. That's very good study. But when you're back over there in Ezekiel 34, and a couple of times, because of the lag, and I thought you was getting ready to say something when you got to verse 13, and I wasn't sure. But between verses 12 and 13 there, do we have part of in verse 12 being Christ's earthly ministry, because it says, that he is among his sheep that are scattered. And then by the time you get to verse 13, he says, and I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. Is that the second coming between those two verses? So you got his earthly ministry in 12 and the second coming in verse 13?
Yes, Exodus out. That is outstanding. Yes, we appreciate that insight there. And that is, in fact, what you see. Both, in fact, in Ezekiel 34 and John chapter 10, you have both prophesied the first and, what we now know as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like you mentioned in verse 12, in the day that he is among them, if you'll look at verse 16, the last part of verse 16, but I will destroy the fat and the strong, I will feed them with judgment. Well, that will be the second coming. So you're exactly correct when you read down through this section here. You want to see both the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. An example of that as well, you can see in John chapter number 10. Go back to John chapter number 10 and verse 12. It says, "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, watch this, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth." Well, ultimately, that wolf layer is going to be the Antichrist who seeks to annihilate and destroy the nation of Israel. So actually, that's almost like a prophecy as well, that the false apostate leaders are going to seek to maintain their control over the nation of Israel through the tribulation period, The Antichrist is going to use the nation of Israel to rise to power, but then halfway and then further on, the Antichrist is going to turn against the nation of Israel to seek to annihilate them. And at that point, what's going to happen is that the false apostate leaders themselves are going to abandon the nation themselves, okay? They're going to totally flee. So you're exactly correct when you indicate and saw both in chapter 34 of Ezekiel and John 10 that you have some indications of both his first coming and his second coming. That was pretty good. Okay, Exodus, I see your hand there. Go ahead with your question. Exodus, I see your hand there. Are you able to get the microphone?
Yeah, one more point, and I thought it was a very outstanding point when you were talking about in 10:1, you were talking about that door being the credentials of Christ. Now, remember when John was put in prison and he sent his disciples back to see if for sure if Christ was the Messiah, and Christ answered them. He answered them there, and he also, it was prophesied back, I think, in Isaiah, where he said that by these works, you know, he's healing the blind and healing the sick, and, you know, making the blind see, and he's preaching to the poor. By his works he was known. So that would be the same as his credentials there in John 10:1 when you were talking about by the door.
Absolutely correct. In fact, that would be the passage to go to. Matthew 11 and in Isaiah 35, when the Lord Jesus Christ basically tells those disciples of John, he says, go tell John to look at what he sees and hears, and then go check it out in Isaiah 35, and if it matches, then I'm him. That way. So you are exactly right. You pegged that right on the head of the nail there, that is an illustration of his credentials, you bet. A very good insight there. Okay? Any other questions or anything? Any other questions tonight? If so, let's just let's see your hand there. I see it. Let me just read the comment. I'm sure that this has been covered in an earlier class, but why did John deny that he was Elijah? We covered that a little bit in the in chapters 1 and 2 of the Gospel of John. Real briefly, but how do we answer this briefly? Okay. By the way, welcome, Mike. We're glad that you're here tonight. Two things. One, if you'll go with me to Matthew 17, fundamentally, John isn't Elijah. Elijah is actually going to come back. He's going to be raised from the dead and so forth, brought back like Moses. But if you look at John, I'm sorry, did I say John 17? I want Matthew 17. I may have said John. Okay, all right. Matthew 17 is the Mount of Transfiguration. Again, let me just try to answer this very, very briefly, but it'd be great for us to study this in more detail. It'd really be a good study. Here in Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus Christ goes up to the Mount. He takes Peter, James, and John. He was transfigured before them. That's verse 2. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as light. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him, and so on. Well, you can read the rest of the discourse here, but if you look down a little bit further, if you look at verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, now look at the question that they asked. They just saw the Lord transfigured on the mountain here. They saw the coming and power of the kingdom. They saw, in fact, if you look at, let me back up, okay? Bear with me. If you look back at chapter 16, verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here. That's James, Peter, and John. Some stand here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Well, chapter 7, that's what they saw. Okay? They saw the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Matthew 17. Well, let me jump ahead then. Back to verse 9 of 17. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And His disciples asked Him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said to him, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of him. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sent in the spirit and power of Elias. God the Father knew that the nation of Israel would not respond positively to the ministry of John nor the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence Messiah was going to be crucified, raised from the dead, and then a new offer would be extended to them in the early chapters of the book of Acts, which is of course what happened through Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost and so forth. What happens is that rather than sending Elias, God sends John the Baptist in the spirit and power of Elias. So that had Israel believed, the requirement for Elias to be sent would have been fulfilled. And it all hinged upon the nation of Israel's response. But as the Lord Jesus Christ says here, he says, Elias truly shall come first. In other words, it's clear by this point that Israel is not going to believe on him. If you'll go back to chapter 16 of Matthew, this is a crisis point in the Gospel of Matthew, in earthly ministry of Christ. If you go back to 16, verse 21, look what it says. It's clear that the nation of Israel is not going to receive the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. Look at 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. See that? At this point, Matthew 16, this is when the Lord Jesus Christ began to tell them, you know what, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be executed, turned over, killed, and raised again. So he's saying that because Israel's response by this point is pretty well set. It's clear they are not going to receive him. That's why he gives the transfiguration appearance vision to the disciples. That's why he says back in 17 verse 11, Elias truly shall come. In other words, they've rejected John. That opportunity's gone. So Elias truly shall come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already. And his point there is that, you know, they're accountable. Now, that in just a brief moment kind of touches the tip of the iceberg as to why on the one hand the Lord says John is Elias, and on the other hand John said he wasn't Elijah. Okay? There's a whole lot more detail to go over with, but that maybe is just a little bit to and so forth. And it would be good for maybe study that in some detail. It will come up again on in John, actually, when as we study through John, so we'll deal with it. Okay, any other question on our start here in John chapter number 10? If so, just go ahead and pop your hand up. Thank everybody for being with us here. We're glad that you joined, and that our time was helpful for it. Let me just mic over quick to Ken, that he's pointing out on how to get this on up there in the room here.
Yeah, I just wanted to remind people to be here and go up top of this in there and on Facebook and add its room to your face. Will make it a lot easier to find next Wednesday at 10:30.
Very good. Thank you, Ken, for that. Thank you, Ethan Dorth, hosting the verse for us. Thanks, everybody, for being. Any questions? If you have a question, just hear here, and we'll answer those questions for you. All this code talk on Pal Talk, YW, I guess that means you're welcome. Okay. Benny 291, thanks for being with us here tonight. Appreciate you joining us. Let's see. Okay, could you comment upon the concept that some believers today consider this chapter as supporting the hearing of an inner voice that they call the still small voice of God speaking to them within? That's a great question. Everybody on Palestalk, you can see the comment there. Let's see, Ken, you are a fountain of useful information. There you go. Well, we got to chuckle out of that one, Mike. Okay. Leon, we hope to have you here back with us next week as well. I think you had a doctor's appointment, so hopefully you're going to be doing better. Okay, back to the question from Highland Rest about the idea that still small voice, hearing God speaking to them. Yeah, it certainly doesn't fit what's going on there in John chapter number 10 in the flow of things. Remember, throughout the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking for those in Israel who respond to his ministry, the signs, miracles, and wonders, and based upon his credentials, if they match the Old Testament, then they would respond in faith. So when he says, my sheep hear my voice, he's not talking about so much audibly, although obviously they did hear his voice audibly, but rather he's talking about that when he spoke the Word of God, when he did what the Word of God said in their inner man, it rang true with the doctrine already resident in their inner man. And so they would say, yeah, this is the Messiah. I read this verse and that verse and that verse. He did this and that and the other thing. Very similar, in fact, just like it was, just like the other, like Exodus out mentioned earlier, when the disciples of John came to the Lord at John's instruction and said, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? The Lord pointed them to the work, to the miracles he did, and back to Isaiah 35. So when it talks about hearing my voice, what it's talking about is not some silent, not some, you know, still small voice in the sense of, you know, some strange, etherical kind of thing, but literally, really and truly, the Word of God inside of them matched and rang true with the Word that He spoke and the signs that He did. Let me give you another illustration, if I could. I trust that everybody's listening to my voice tonight, that you are saved, that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have understood that salvation is by faith alone in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And when you found that when you trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, that you got saved. If I was to say to you, all of your sins are forgiven, you'd say, amen. If I was to say to you that you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, you'd say, amen. At least I hope you'd say amen, okay? If I was to say to you that do you know that you are complete in Christ, you'd say amen. Do you know that you're totally forgiven? You'd say amen. Do you know that you're accepting the beloved? You'd say amen. Well, you're saying amen because you know those verses, and those verses are inside of you. And in that sense, you are hearing the voice of God. Not my voice, of course, but okay. But you're hearing the Word of God. In your soul, in your inner man, you are able to say, amen, that's true. On the other hand, let's say that you're listening, you're driving down the street, going to work or wherever, going to the grocery store, you're listening to quote-unquote Christian radio, okay? And the preacher gets on there and says, oh, you better confess your sins, because if you don't, God's gonna make you get in a car accident at the next corner, and you'll never make it to the grocery store. And well, see, what does your inner man say? Your inner man doesn't say amen. You say, no, ma'am, no, sir, that's a different voice. That's not the voice of my Savior. So that's kind of the idea there. So hopefully that helps with the question. Now, a lot of, let's see, I'm just looking to see if there are any other questions that I missed. The question is, do you take these studies and will they be available in the future? Well, you know, I have to apologize. Somebody else asked that question, or actually maybe it was you, Exodus. Keep asking that question, by the way, because it will make us accountable, right? But no, we actually don't tape these sessions. We started, I think we have about the first three chapters of John on audio tape, and then we kind of got away from it for various technical reasons. Mostly I'm not that organized, okay? But we do plan on starting to tape these things and then making them available for people that would like to receive them. Okay, hopefully that answers your question. Let's see, distinguishing those voices is very, very difficult for a newcomer. Yes, Mike, that is true. That is so very, very true. And what you want to do, there you go. Yeah, the way to do it is simply, does it match the Word of God? Highland Rest, I see your comment there, but let me just take a few minutes back on Mike's question and comment. Let's see. What you do, Mike, is this. Number one, of course, you saturate yourself with the Word of God. And I mean that, you know, read and read and read. I tell people this. For example, the Gospel of John. When I say read John chapter 10 and Ezekiel 34, I mean, I'm saying read that a lot of time. What we said before we ever started the Gospel of John, I said, you know, you need to read the Gospel of John probably, you know, 20 times. Just read it through. The first time you read it, just read it through. There's going to be a lot of things in there you don't know what you're talking about here. Don't matter. Just read it through. With the book of Romans, for example, just read the book of Romans through. Read it through. And I don't mean, you know, get a commentary and then read a commentary, read the verse, read a commentary. No. Read the book of Romans itself. Read it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Read it. Get yourself saturated with the Word of God. Colossians says, let the Word, in the King James Bible, that by the way is absolutely correct. I can point that out. And I absolutely mean that. That's correct, the King James Bible. For the English-speaking people and so forth. But just saturate yourself. Colossians says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So what will happen is that the more you saturate yourself with the Word of God, you will have in your inner man that discerning spirit to immediately spot in your inner man, just by hearing what somebody says or reading a commentary or reading a tract, you'll be able to say, no, that's not what that verse says. Or, no, that's not what that chapter says, or that type of thing. Or you're saying, yeah, that's what that says. Boy, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. So the fundamental thing that you want to do is that you do want to saturate yourself with the Word of God, join in on these Bible studies. We obviously spend a lot of time in the Scripture and so forth, and then in your own personal Bible study. And from what I understand, Mike, I understand that you're doing that already, and that's good. You want to let the Word of God just fill you. You want to let the Word of God give to its place the absolute, total, final authority. I heard it kind of a funny, cute joke years and years ago, but it's certainly true. And I've said this before, but let me say it again about with reference to the place of the Word of God. The preacher, you know, one day he gives a Bible commentary to this woman in his church because she's interested in Scripture. And she wants to know the Word of God. She's interested. She loves the Word. And so the preacher gives her this commentary. And so, you know, a week goes by, and she hasn't said anything about whether she liked it or not. And 2 weeks go by, 3 weeks go by, pretty soon a month goes by, a couple of months. And, you know, the preacher's kind of curious. And so he goes and he says, well, you know, ma'am, I'm kind of curious. I gave you that commentary several weeks ago. I'm kind of curious. What did you think of it? And her comment was, well, the Bible shed a lot of light on it. And see, that's the plain truth. Most people go to commentaries to try to find out what the Bible says. Well, if you want to find out what the Bible says, go to the Bible, okay? The Bible will shed a lot of light on all those commentaries. Don't look for the commentaries to shed light on the Bible, on the Word of God. Look for the Word of God to shed light on the Word of God. That's the idea. You've got to give to the Scriptures the place of final authority. And when you do that, and you do that by faith, you trust that you indeed saturate yourself with the Word of God, like you see the comment from Benny 291 there, just being saturated with the Word of God. And there's that verse in Colossians. The Bible will connect the dots. That's exactly correct. That's a good way to put it. There you go. So, any other questions or comments this evening? Any other questions?